Spirit of the living God is in this place. What do you say? Amen. And wow, what a message and song from the young people. If you don't mind, I'd like to take them with us back to Denver, Colorado. Is that okay? And it's always good to be in the house of the Lord. What do you say? It's truly a blessing for me and my wife to be here this morning as brother, and thank Brother Danny for the invitation. And I know Pastor Davis is not here, but appreciate him allowing me to step in as the Lord's mouthpiece to his pulpit this morning. And we are currently pastoring and ministering in the Rocky Mountain Conference, where my wife is the principal of Mile High Academy. Currently, they have 180 kids, K through 12, praise the Lord. And I pastor there in Aurora. And we came to see my parents over the Thanksgiving holidays, and our children were kidnapped. We were supposed to just come here and move, you know, drive back to Denver from here. But my parents kidnapped our kids, our two kids, and they are worshiping with Grandma and Grandpa this morning. And we will head back this afternoon and pick them up before we head home. And again, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and so good to see so many of you come out to the house of the Lord. We, at our church, we have two services, one at 9 o'clock, which is a more traditional, and then younger families at 11. And once a month, I preach back to back to back. After second service, I cross the Jordan to a group. We have an Adventist group of from Ghana that rents from our auditorium, and I help them out once a month. And so, you know, it's good to be a vessel, a mouthpiece of the Lord, but it's also good to sit and be blessed and be fed. And so thus far, it's been such a blessing to be with you this morning. And, you know, I know this is Cardinal country. Appreciate G, right, and Danny. Met them this morning, gave me a big hug, made me feel welcome into the house of the Lord. And they know some people we know back in Franktown. The Adventist circle is so small that you can meet and know there are others in the worldwide church. But you know, we do come from Denver, Colorado, which is Bronco country. And you know, this is the Lord's Day. Let us not let our feelings be known. However, being from Bronco country and where my wife is the principal, there are five Adventist hospitals right in the Front Range in Denver, Colorado. It's like a little mini Loma Linda. And three of the CEOs have children that attend Mile High Academy. And before we landed in Denver, Colorado, we pastored in the Arkansas-Louisiana Conference. And we moved from there to Louisiana before now currently at the Rocky Mountain Conference. In every conference that we have been in our short 10-year full-time ministry, my brothers, I am from a family of five. My brother Danny and Alona have five beautiful boys. We are all boys as well. But my younger brothers or siblings, they every conference we have been called to, they have a tendency to give me a jersey, and they will put Pastor Paul on the back because they say, well, you don't really have a team, and they use the term bandwagon. You know, they say, well, whichever conference or state you pastor in, you just go with that team. And I said, well, you kind of have to, you know. And when we landed in Denver, I received a shipment in the mail, and it was with number 18. And guess what it was on the back? Pastor Paul. And I share that with my congregation. When the CEOs knew that, and they thought I was this big Bronco fan, they said, "Oh, Pastor Paul, you have to come to a game with us." And I was like, "Oh, really? Never been to a football game." And now I've been to six. Six. And folks, these are very posh seats. I can almost reach out and touch Peyton himself. But as we go to these games, in Bronco Stadium, they have this thing that when you get to the 10-yard line, which is what they call the red zone, then in the big Megatron television that they, you know, screen that they have in the stadium, Bronco comes up and he says, "Shh," and then it says, "Peyton at work." And when that shows up on the screen, you can almost hear a pin drop at times, because they know that 9 times out of 10, Peyton and his offense will usually what? They will usually score. Family, this morning, we are in the red zone, in the hourglass of this world's history. But God is not saying, "Shh." Matter of fact, he's saying, "Shout out! Shout out and let others know that I am about to make the last touchdown for eternity." And as we have come and gathered this morning at the foot of the cross, the question to you and the question to me is, where art thou? Our Father and our God, we come again to the foot of your cross. We have been blessed, message in song, message in fellowship. And now as we open your holy word, anoint these lips of clay, and may your word be clear, and may you and you alone be high and lifted up, and may you challenge us this morning to find from our inner beings to know that you have called us for such a time as now, and you have challenged us to go ye therefore. But before then, you ask the question, where art thou? Anoint the rest of our congregation and those who may be going through an issue or a valley, that you will pierce their hearts, that they will know, claim, and believe that, yes, you are that risen Savior, and may you continue to draw near to each of us, is our prayer. May all of God's people say, amen and amen. You know, as I shared earlier, I am from a family of 5 siblings, but when we touched down in this great country in 1979. It was just mom, dad, myself, and my 2 younger siblings with just 1 suitcase. How many suitcases?
One.
And half of that suitcase was filled with dad's. How many of you, and I don't want to age you, but how many of you remember those, Seventh-day Adventist green commentaries? You know, they're now burgundy, but they were green. Some of you can testify and know what I'm talking about? Yes. Half of the suitcase was full with dad's commentaries. And when we touched down in Los Angeles, California, bless his heart, the only common denominator we had with this gentleman was he was Tongan as well. And we lived in the back of his home in a 500-square-foot little house where the bedroom was the bathroom, was the living room, was everything else. But he allowed us to live there for 4 years, rent-free. Y'all hear me? Rent-free. While my father was going to Loma Linda at the time to finish his bachelor's in theology. But as we landed here in 1979, and again, at the time, just me and my 2 younger siblings, money was very scarce, because dad had to support us by working with his hands. And we found out in Loma Linda, California, that there was this thing called the carnival. You know, and in some places they still have carnivals, but during that time, that was the thing for us. And mom would take us to the carnival, but she then would say, I only have enough. I only have what? I only have enough to pay for us to get in. And everything else, as you know, as long as you get in, we can get on the rides and things of that nature. But I was so enamored by this phenomenon called cotton candy. Anybody know about cotton candy ministry? Oh, yes. That's all right, sister. I see you. All right. And I was just amazed at this candy that people would just, you know, put to their lips, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone or it has dissolved. But again, what did mom say? I only have enough to what? To get you in. And then she said, make sure you do not what? Leave me. My wife's children's story this morning. Yes, you know, I am the oldest of our five siblings. But my younger brother, Isi, he had a way of just manipulating me most, if not all the time, to do the things he wants to do. And then I would get in trouble for it. But that's another sermon for another time. But at that particular time, when we got into the carnival, my little brother, Isi, said, hey, look, there is some what? Cotton candy. Yes, somebody is with me this morning. And as we stood there and watched the cotton candy, I could reach out and just grab this cotton candy from people's hands because I wanted to have some cotton candy. And as I was watching people do so, of course, my young sibling, Isi, being the loving brother that he is, and it left me by myself. And by the time I realized that I cannot what? I can't have any cotton candy. Everybody say, aww. I not only could not have any cotton candy, but now I found myself standing there by myself. And the one person that I thought I could trust was what? Nowhere to be found. And I sat there and I just started to cry. The question this morning is, how many of you have been at a place where you just felt nobody is there for me? You know, it's always great to come into the house of the Lord to be amongst fellow believers. And we say, God is so good. And all the time, He is what? He is good. And we put on the facade and we look good. And by the grace of God, we all smell good. But the other 6 days of the week, where do we find ourselves? There are times in our spiritual walk that we sit there and we are in tears and nobody knows what's happening in our lives. And because we are a fellowship or a community of believers, we come to church, and unfortunately at times the tendency is that we come in because we what? This is what we know. I am a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. My father, my parents have been driving. Dad pastors in Los Angeles, California, and he's been pastoring that church going on almost 20 years now. And they have made the drive from Riverside to Los Angeles, which is about 45 minutes one way. And from the cradle, we have made that drive. To this day, they still make that drive. And if I was home this morning, even as an adult and having my own family, mom will knock on my door at 7 a.m. Time to get up, son. We're going to church. Never fails. But there will come a time in each of our lives. In who? In each of our lives. Where we will have to decide for ourselves. Is this mama's God? Is this daddy's God? Is this uncle's God? Or is it really whom? Is it my God? And sometimes in that spiritual journey, the devil puts a detour in our lives. And he says, don't go straight, turn left. And when we make that turn, we just feel like, man, how can I find my place back home? And the challenge for you and I this morning, church family, is that we have to be intentional. What is the word? That's right. We have to be intentional. You know, a lot of times, and I praise God for Sister G and Daniel and in their ministry of welcoming me and making me feel like I am part of the family of God. But I also came in my suit and they said, are you the preacher for the day? And I was like, well, matter of fact, I am. But what God is challenging you and I to do is that we are intentional. Trey, can you turn me down, please? Yes, I'm going to get louder as this thing goes on. So please, that's just how we go. But we have to be intentional about making sure that we go out of our way to welcome folks to know that this is a nest. That this is a what? Yes, this is a nest and a hospital that people come to be fed and to be saved. A friend of mine sent me this little quote on Facebook yesterday, and it said, it had the picture of the cross, and it said, the only Black Friday with eternal savings. Mercy. We have to be intentional about the fact that when people are coming into the house of the Lord, and not just visitors, but those that we sit next to, you know, some of us come into the house of the Lord and we say, man, this is my seat, pew 5, seat number 8. And if somebody's sitting in number 8, I can't sit in number 7 because number 8 has been my number for 10 years. And if somebody does not move from number 8, guess what? I am gone and I never come back to the house of the Lord. Lord, have mercy. But God is challenging us this morning and he is saying that you and I have to break out. Turn to your neighbor and say, break out. Yes. Also say, wake up. All right. We have to break out of our comfort zones. We have to break out of the traditions that we continue to be stuck in if we really want to be vessels to lead others to the home that God has gone to prepare. The first book of Scripture, book of Genesis. If you can't find Genesis, Lord have mercy. Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter, it tells us there that in the what? That in the beginning, what function did God do? God created what? The heavens and the earth. And it also tells us there that the earth was without what? That the earth was without form and it was void. But as we continue to read in the creation story, God as creator, beginning in verse 3, what does he say? Let there be. That's right. As the creator, God just spoke things into existence. Amen? Let there be light. Let there be firmament. Let there be day and night. But as we continue, and you can read this old narrative at home after you eat your veggie cottage cheese, or you're going to join us for lunch, whatever the case may be, don't have too long of lay activities. But down, I believe, in verse 26, Remember now in this narrative, God just speaks and he says, let there be. Are you still with me? And when he says that, it happens. But in verse 26, scripture says, then God said, let what? Let what? Let us. Before we jump into make, you know, we are quick to say, read that verse and we say, let us make. But before we get to make, the second word there in verse 26 is what? Us. Notice how God did not say, let me. Did you, in your scripture, does it say me? No, it does not. It is not singular, it's plural. So from the beginning of time, God, as God the Father, wanted to make sure that when he made you and me, that it was what? A team effort. Are you still with me? It was God the Father. Help me out. God the. That's right. Verse 26 says that after he just spoke and things came into existence, when it came time to make or have the first operation recorded in scripture, God says, let us. That's how important you are. That's how much the God of the universe loves you and he loves me. He says, let us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Let us then what? Let us make. My 3-year-old daughter loves Play-Doh. But you know, the only thing bad about Play-Doh is she doesn't pick up after herself. So my wife has thrown away like 8 rolls, and I keep buying it because she loves it. So I guess I'm part of the problem, but that's another sermon for another time. But she loves to play with Play-Doh. You know, just to create something out of nothing. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, Scripture tells us that they what? Got their hands dirty. Again, that's how critical and important you and I are to God. Is that they got their hands dirty and they said, let us now make. And not just make any type of human. What does it say? Let us make these human beings after whose image? After our image. Isn't that awesome? That God of the universe as creator, then after creating everything else, he says, let us make man after our image. And so as the narrative continues, it tells us that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost did so. And in chapter 2 of the same book, Genesis chapter 2, it tells us there that as he created Adam and Eve, and as we get to our main text this morning, verse 8. Sorry, verse 7. And the Lord God did what? Formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. And did what? Breathe into his nostrils the what of life? The breath of life. And man became a what? A living being. Amen? You know, sometimes we come to the house of the Lord and we are living physically, but we are what? We are dead spiritually. But God is calling you and I this morning to come out of our spiritual apathy. And he says, may you and I wake up and may you and I be his vessel, because he is coming when? He is coming soon.
I, Pastor Davis, or any other shepherd, we cannot do it alone. We have been called as a corporate body, and God has said that we have been called for one reason only, and that is to G and to O. And when we go, God says, I will what? I will be with you and I will speak for you because I have already breathed into you the what? The breath of life. That's right. And God is saying that when he breathes into you and I the breath of life spiritually, he has called us out and not to be the dry bones of Israel. Lord have mercy. God gave our first parents the breath of life, and they became living beings. And as they lived and given them this Garden of Eden, what was the directives given to them by God? You can what? By the way, Adam and Eve, you can have what? Everything where? Everything in this garden except where? The tree of life. And of course, our first parents, they heard everything but what? Except. You ever tell your child don't touch the stove because it's hot? And what happens? They touch the stove to see if it's really hot. God called our first parents and he gave them this Garden of Eden. And he said, you can have everything except. I don't know about you, but for me, I do a great job at except. And God is calling us, and he's saying, as a last day people, may you and I continue to follow his lead and bring people into his storehouse. And as you bring them in, may you allow them to experience. May you allow them to what? Experience this God for themselves. But as they experience this God, we also are called, as we have been studying this quarter in our Sabbath school lessons, that we are called to be a vessel. We are called to be a what? A vessel. And not just a vessel, but to be a vessel of love. God tells our first parents, you can have everything except this tree. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to breaking bread with God around the tree of life. And I don't know how many of you like mangoes, but I love mangoes. And I'm looking forward to eating mangoes the size of pineapples. Amen? Because I truly believe when we get to heaven, we will have Mexican food. We will speak in English. But we will be on Tongan time in heaven. Which means forever. Amen? That's the only time Tongan time is acceptable. It's in heaven. Because Tongan time, there is no time. And God says, when you walk in through the pearly gates, you are on Tongan time because it's forever. You will have no time to count on when you spend time with me. And as God called our first parents and gave them these directives and these instructions, and you know the old narrative from there, but in chapter 3, go to chapter 3 of the same book. And in verse 1, it says, and now the whom? Now the serpent was what? was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Pause. Let me remind you, church family, this morning, that the serpent from the first day in the Garden of Eden to this morning, he has a double PhD, or he's an expert at where you fall short. Are you with me? We may think we have everything together, and we are together 99.99%, but the devil will continue to dig in to that 100th of a percent. And when he knows that where we fall short and where we are weak, he will continue to dig at that. Because scripture already tells us that he is what? He is wise and he is cunning and he is the tempter, the book of James tells us. And as he comes to Adam and Eve, and as he speaks to Eve, yes, he is cunning, and then he tells Eve what? Oh, Mrs. Adam, by the way, what God is really telling or saying to you is that if you eat of this tree, what would happen? You, matter of fact, will not die. And matter of fact, you will be just like whom? You will be just like God. The Adam and Eve dilemma still happens this morning in the 21st century. And that is the dilemma of title. We always need a title to what? To do something. That's our human nature. If we don't have the title, we just what? Oh, I'll just sit here until the pastor needs me to be the first elder, and I'm back at it. But in the next nominated committee, if I'm not the head elder, I'll just sit in the back, relax. And our human nature says what? Oh, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to do anything until I'm what? I am till I am elected. Oh, somebody woke up with the E word. Because we don't move until we are elected, because we feel, well, until God calls me, and God does call us, but then we put the tag of what? Of title. Are you still with me? And so we say, I am not going to move and do something in God's family until I have a title. And that is the serpent at play. Because he says, stay where you're at. Because you have not been, quote, called. We all have been called to something. Let me remind you, church family, this morning. And God has called us to go, we therefore, and don't go because of title, but go because of the leading of the Holy Ghost. Because when God leads you, just like the early church, the power of the Holy Spirit will be poured out on us, and we will not know what to do with that. But when the devil spoke to Eve and tells Eve, you surely shall not die. What happens with Mrs. Adam? We know the old narrative. What does she do? She takes the fruit and she what? That's right. And she eats it. And verse 8. Look at verse 8. And they what? And they heard. Now, if they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? Yes, not only was he there, but he has what? He has come and he has visited when? In the past. You still with me? So when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, they knew it was whom? That's right. They knew it was God himself. But as they knew it was God, notice the last part of verse 8. What does it tell us there in Scripture? They embrace God and they say, praise be the Lord. You are here again, God, to sup with us and to walk with us in the coolness of the day. Is that what your Scripture says? Yes. It says in verse 8 that they what? They hid themselves in the presence of the Lord. Amongst what? Amongst the woods or the trees. And in verse 9, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where art thou? In other words, where are you? And we know that God knew where Adam was because he knows the end from the what? From the beginning. But he still asked the question, where art thou? Where are you? Because God could have simply said, okay, I am what? I am done with humanity. We've tried this and it simply did not what? It simply did not work. Unfortunately, not just, throughout North America and in our worldwide church, we are still humans. And there are times we say to people, I'm sorry, but you are just not what? You are just not working out because of how you look, because of things that are hanging from your ears or your nose or, Lord have mercy, whatever case. And we do not just a good but a great job of telling people that you don't belong. You know there are three B's in evangelism? We believe, we behave, and we belong. But unfortunately, we do a great job as a church that once people believe, we push behavior before belonging. And do you ever wonder why when people get baptized into our church that not, 6 months to a year, they're back out those doors and they're back to their nest, to their own nest. Now, those individuals down deep in their hearts, they know what? They know that this is the truth. However, when they come through those doors, what is being hammered on them? Behavior, behavior, behavior. And don't get me wrong, behavior is important. But God is saying, as we have studied, especially this week, as the judge, that you and I judge in love. We judge how? In love. That's right. And judging in love means that when they believe into what the truth that you and I have, that we allow them to feel like they belong. Because if you don't feel like you belong to something, you will what? You will leave. And so God is calling you and I this morning, church family, that we are intentional about being his mouthpiece, but also be intentional about allowing people to feel like they belong. Because when you feel like you belong to something, guess what happens from there? They can springboard to anything else because they feel like they are part of the family of God. But we find Adam and Eve here as God asks the question, where art thou? And notice this dialogue. Adam says he was hiding. And then verse 11, and he, God says, but who told you that you were what? Who told you that you were naked? Because in chapter 2, verse 26, it tells us there that Adam and Eve were naked, but they did not have any what? They did not have any shame. But here in chapter 3, they noticed that they were what? Naked. And then God asked the question, and he says, who told you you were naked? Have you what? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded which I what? I don't know about you, but that's really strong language. God does not say, have you eaten from the fruit that you and I dialogued about? What does he say? Have you eaten from the fruit that I commanded?
Been married for almost 7 years now. Amen. Our anniversary is coming up. We have two beautiful children. But my wife, when she speaks, she puts the fear of God in my kids. I wish I had that spiritual gift. But when I speak to them, they're just like, oh, it's Dad. And I'm like, come on, let's go get in the car. It will take me 15 minutes. But when my wife starts counting, and don't let her get to three, they're in the car, buckled in. Let's go, Mom. That was God to Adam. God said, have you eaten of what? The fruit that I commanded you not to eat from. And continuing this dialogue. Verse 12. Then he, Adam, said, God, I apologize. I have eaten of the fruit. Is that what your scripture says? Notice how Adam kicks into fifth gear and he's on excuse highway. And he is cruising. And he says, God, by the way, the woman, that beautiful woman, the woman you created for me and you gave me, she is gorgeous. She can cook. She can not only do some, but she can do all things. But let me remind you, God, it's whose fault? It's Eve's fault. I was good. But it's whose fault? It's Eve's fault. He kicks into sixth gear and he's going even faster. The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the fruit, and I what? Did you catch that? It's almost like Adam is saying, God, can you have a pity party for me? And from Adam to this morning, we do a great job of cruising on excuse highway. Because we point at others and we blame everybody else instead of looking ourselves in the mirror. And you know there are these, you realize that, you know, S, I, and N, sins, they have, you know, there are categories of sin. You know, if somebody's struggling with drugs and alcohol, oh, whoa, we love you, but you'll be a great choir director, but if you're dealing with somebody, unfortunately, you know, their home is broken up. Or they've gone through, unfortunately, at you know, the valley of committing adultery. Oh, we love you, but you are not worthy. God has called us this morning, church, and he says, may you be judges, but may you judge with compassion and with love. Because even when Adam kicked into Express Highway, notice verse 13. And the Lord God then said to Mrs. Adam, what is this that you have what? What have you done? Have you noticed there the trend? God is asking questions in a way that is giving them a what? That's giving them an out. All they had to say was what? God, I'm sorry. I blew it. That's the one question I have for God when I get to heaven in the tree of life.
is if Adam's response was different in verse 12, would you and I still be dealing with sin today? If Adam simply said, when God asked him the question, if Adam just what? Took the responsibility and said, God, man, I know you are the creator, but I blew it. And I'm sorry. But his pride got in the way of him saying those two words, I'm sorry. But even when they did not, God does what? He continues the questioning. And I praise be to him that he did so. Hello, somebody. That God continued to ask, because in verse 13, Mrs. Adam then says, God, absolutely, it is my fault. Is that what Mrs. Adam says? Man, if you think Adam was going 100 miles an hour, Eve kicks it in to 150. And they're both now cruising on excuse highway. And she says, who does she blame? Mercy. The other question I want to ask God around the tree of life, was Mrs. Adam standing next to Adam when you asked him the question? And if she was, Adam answers and she says, oh God, it's this beautiful woman. And when God asks Eve then turns and says, it's the what? It's the serpent. And the blame game begins and it has never ended. But the question remains this morning, church. And God asked the question as he asked in the Garden of Eden, where art thou? Okuke ife. That's the Tongan. Where are you? God is asking you and I the same question. And he is saying, where are you in your spiritual walk? Where do you stand? One of my favorite preachers, Doug Batchelor, has this quote, and he says, if you don't stand for something, you will what? You will fall for anything. There is no gray area. And when God asks the question, where art thou? Where are you? He's asking the question because he loves you and I that much. And he wants us to stay not only connected with him, but he wants us to have the heaven that he has gone to prepare. But the question remains for you and I to answer. Where art thou? Where are you? And that question will be answered by you, and that question will be answered by me. But God is simply saying, I am a God that sits high, but I reach low. I reach so low to pick Paul up the mess, not the title Pastor Paul, but Paul the individual, the sinner that is in need of my love. And that's the same God that is willing to pick you up. And he says that as I pick you up, he will unleash you and he will say, now go. But where are you? And even in the midst when we turn our backs from God and do a great job of that, like the prodigal, God continues to seek us and come after us. Very quickly, the same chapter in chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them, Adam and Eve, that is, were what? Were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they, what did they do? They sewed what kind of leaves? Fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In the Middle East, fig trees or their leaves tend to be
really large leaves. But this morning, family, there are fig leaves in not just some, but in all of our lives. And we do a great job of hiding behind the fig leaves, whether it's title, whether it's influence, whether it's monetary means and money, whatever it is, we do a great job of hiding behind our fig leaves. But God is calling you and I this morning to break out of our shame and allow Him to work in our lives. Because He says He wants you to be part of the kingdom that He has gone to prepare. One last text. Go to the last book of the Bible. Book of Revelation. John the Revelator from the island of Patmos in chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says, and they what? And they overcame him, meaning the devil. And they is whom? Are the righteous. And who are the righteous? Somebody need to shout out us. Amen. You and I are the righteous. And they, meaning us the righteous, overcame him, the devil, by the what? By the blood of the Lamb. But also by what? By the word of their what? By the word of their testimony. Did you catch that? You know, some of us, we just cut the sentence in half and we put a period there. Are you still with me? That we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, period. Yes, we are overcomers because of the blood of the Lamb, but there is a comma there. What is the other challenge? And by the what of their testimony? And the word of their testimony. Just wake up and catch that part and you can go back to sleep. And if you forget anything else, may you remember that God, we are counted amongst the righteous and we are citizens of the heaven that God has prepared or has gone to prepare because of his sacrifice, but also by what? By the word of whom? It doesn't say my, it says what? Our testimony. That's your testimony. And the question is, how are you testifying for the kingdom of God? Not today, but the other 6 days of the week. And the other 6 days of the week, the God of heaven is continuing to ask you the question, where art thou? Where are you? And you say, God, I'm present. I'm here on the seventh day in the house of the Lord. And he says, praise be the Lord. But what is happening with the word of your testimony the other 6 days? Because what God is saying is that when you and I are intentional about digging into his word every single day and daily in our lives, notice the last part of verse 11. And it says, and they what? Did not love their what? And they did not love their lives to what? To the end. You know what that means? It means that because in order for us to be overcomers as a prerequisite, yes, we claim Jesus Christ's blood and his sacrifice, but we also claim the fact that we are going to go and testify. Oh, somebody did not catch that. I'm going to say that again. That God has called us as his last day remnant church and people, not only to claim the fact that he has died on the cross of Calvary, but he has anointed your lips and mine to go therefore and testify.
Praise the Lord, somebody woke up. God has called us to testify, and a lot of times we think testifying is verbal. But it also means how what? Thank you, somebody. It also means how we live our lives. And if we actually live the life that God has called us to live, the last part of verse 11 tells us, and he says that they will not what? They will not care for their own lives because they will know that this is not the end, but just the beginning, that there's a home that he has gone to prepare. But the question this morning continues to be, where art thou? Where are you? God is calling you and I to break out of the fig leaves of sin. And he says, I will continue to come after you, but there will come a time in the day and an hour that my compassion and my grace will what? Will come to a close. And only those who are wearing robes of righteousness. And when you wear those robes, it's not with a holier than thou kind of attitude, but it's a robe that is custom fit for you. Not because of you, but because of whom? But because of Jesus. As our praise team or our tongue group comes back up to prepare us for our last song, that is our challenge this morning, church family. That as we look forward to his soon coming, to his what coming? Soon coming. That we are prepared and we are ready. And we go, we therefore, and testify that, yes, there is a man named Jesus. And because of his sacrifice, I am counted amongst the righteous in Jesus' name.